Well, my text is in Ephesians 4, the last phrase of the chapter, that we are forgiven and forgiving. So we forgive each other as in Christ the Lord forgave us. I remember walking through a city, I think it was Chester actually, and there was a guy with a long pole with a placard on it, and on the placard were some Bible verses. And he was walking up and down shouting things like, "I'm not waiting for the undertaker, I'm waiting for the uptaker," which I thought was a bit too hard for people to understand. But then he kept shouting as well, "I'm not perfect, I am just forgiven." And that's what I want to focus on really, is forgiveness, the fact that all Christians are forgiven, but also that because we are forgiven, we are to forgive others. We are forgiven and forgiving. That's what the text says, Ephesians 4:32. Forgive each other just as in Christ the Lord God forgave you. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? Or is it? Is it as clear as it sounds initially? Two sisters that I knew, old ladies, both widows, both said cruel things to each other one day. And one told the other one, "Get out of my house and never come back." And the other one walked out and slammed the door behind her. And the first one then, who had shouted, "Get out of my house," within a few months passed away. But had left a will, and in the will, she had stipulated that her sister was not allowed to cross the threshold of her house and forbidden to attend the funeral, because they'd had that terrible falling out. Well, was she right to do such a thing, to stipulate such a thing? Then in 1981, some of us would remember, the Pope was shot and announced from his hospital bed that he forgave the gunman. Well, was he right to do that? Then some years ago, I think in the early 90s, maybe in the late 80s, the IRA planted a bomb in the centre of London, in the Square Mile. It went off, and the church that was there, the Evangelical Church, St. Helens, Bishopsgate, all the stained glass windows, which were pretty fragile anyway because they'd been there a long time, were all blown to bits. And it was a long time before they could reopen the building and have new windows put in and so on. And on the way in, the rector, a man called Dick Lucas, was asked, I think, by the BBC, "Have you forgiven the IRA for the bomb?" And his answer was, "I wasn't aware that they'd asked me to forgive them." Well, was he right? In Numbers 20, which I read, I think, just yesterday, the Lord commands Moses and Aaron and Aaron's son Eleazar to go up the mountain. And then he says to Aaron, who was the priest, if you remember, "Will you take off your clothes, your priestly clothes, give them to Eleazar?" You're giving him the priestly clothes and the responsibility of being priest, because you're not going to enter the promised land, Aaron. Because of your rebellious sins against me, you're not going to enter the promised land. In fact, you're not going to go back down the mountain. Does that sound severe? Does that sound harsh? Somebody said years ago that the God of the Bible preaches forgiveness but practices vengeance. Well, is that true? I'm delighted to say it's not true. The Lord is very slow to anger. He's rich in love. He is very quick to show mercy. He is delighted to forgive. But there are conditions attached to his ability to forgive us, his willingness to forgive us. There are conditions, and there have to be conditions, because this sin thing is very, very serious. Sin is very, very serious. And we only appreciate it if somebody particularly comes up and stamps on our foot, as it were, if the sin is against us. But of course, all sin ultimately is against God. You know, there may be people who sinned against you, and you maybe want to forgive them, and we'll, God willing, look at that in the next couple of minutes now. But they're all sins against God, and it's serious. So forgiveness is never an automatic thing. one of the problems with one of those preachers I said earlier I was listening to was he had no idea what forgiveness was. He seemed to think it was automatic. It's so amazing, forgiveness, that Peter tells us even the angels in heaven long to look into things like this because it's so amazing. So the two extremes, I suppose, are nearly always the same. The first extreme would be to treat sin as not a big deal, really. To try and be nice to everybody all the time. To tell ourselves and them, perhaps, it doesn't really matter that much. Because we've all messed up and who are we to withhold forgiveness from somebody else because we're just as bad and so on. And so we give the impression that, as somebody said years ago, we give the impression that God is almighty rather than almighty. We give the impression that he's a pal. And of course, a pal to be pitied because he obviously spoils his children and spoils his children so much that they never really grow out of being selfish brats because he spoils them so much. And they remain, they may well be on their way to heaven, they think they are certainly, but they're just as selfish as they were before they ever became Christians. Again, reading in Numbers 25, the well-known story of Zimri and Cosby, maybe you know the story of the Israelites, that they're starting to be probably urged on by this fella Balaam or Balaam, whatever you want to pronounce his name, who has urged them to mix the women of Moab, to mix with the male Israelites and so on, and instead of having a pure Israel and so on. And we find, of course, that Zimri and Cosby are in the tent. Zimri's lying on top of this woman, Cosby, obviously having sex. And Phinehas goes in and spears them both and kills them both with the same spear. It's a horrific scene. But it's very interesting that the Lord had told Israel to deal with this sin. And therefore, Phinehas is commended for killing them both. Because the Lord had already said earlier, deal with this sin. In other words, what's the point of me telling you? The Lord doesn't minimize sin, never does. It must be dealt with. I read just yesterday of the Battle of Gallipoli, which was, I think, 1915 in the First World War. There was the Turkish Empire, the Ottoman Empire, and there was the straits near Gallipoli, which were the route from Europe to Russia. Russia were in the war as well, if you remember. And, of course, these straits were vital for the ships to get through. And the Allies and a lot of the British troops were slaughtered. They were just mowed down. If you've ever seen the film years ago, it's just vile. You know, some of them, they got up from the trenches, they didn't make a yard. They were just mowed down. And one of the commanding officers of the British forces, they said of him that he was immensely brave and a charming man. But they said this, he was much too nice to make unpleasant decisions. Well, maybe you were like that. Maybe you're one of these people that you like to water down sin because you don't like to think ill of anybody and you don't want to speak to anybody about it. And like Phinehas, he had to go in and do it because nobody else was doing anything. Maybe you're a bit like that. And so you treat sin a little bit too casually. I think it's become the norm more and more in my Christian lifetime in the last 25, 30 years. Then obviously the other extreme is where you're so harsh that you never forgive and you bear a grudge. That's obviously the other extreme. Maybe you're prone to be like that, or maybe you swing from one to the other. I mean, I remember many, many years ago, we'd call him Gary. Gary was a prominent Christian pastor. And news broke that Gary had now said he was gay. He'd left his wife, gone to live with another man. And there was a terrific fallout because Gary was so well known. A few days later, there was a prayer meeting. And in the prayer meeting, Jimmy is praying for many things. And one of the things he prays is that gay Gary would repent and would be restored to fellowship and obviously to his wife and his kids. But it was interesting, at the end of the prayer meeting, the person who'd led it rebuked Jimmy and said to him, "What on earth are you praying for Gay Gary for?" Now, here's a man obviously rebuking because he's decided this is unforgivable. He's decided there's lots of things to pray for, but don't you dare pray for this man. Now, maybe there have been times when you've been like that. You've decided you're never going to forgive this person for whatever it is they've done. Well, let's come back to my text, Ephesians 4:32. Forgive each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, we need to flesh this out a bit, and that's what I want to do. And we're going to do it by using other scriptures. Scripture interprets scripture. It's always the best thing to do. So we're going to just look at two places. First one is Matthew 18, where Jesus tells a story, a parable. So it's not a real story. It may have been based on one, but it's a parable. Jesus is teaching one thing. And in the story, there's a boss. He's a king, as it happens. He's got a servant, Sid, and Sid is massively in debt. Let's say it's £100,000, right? Massively in debt to the king. And the king has had enough. He's fed up of waiting for Sid to repay him. So he comes to Sid one day and he says, "Right, I'm fed up of this now. I'm going to sell you and all your family as slaves because I'm fed up. You haven't paid me back." And Sid begs. He flops on his knees, or he kisses the king's feet, or whatever. I don't know what he does. But he begs and begs and begs. And the king says, I'll cancel the debt. Well, Sid is thrilled, obviously. But Sid goes out, and within a few minutes, Sid bumps into Nick, who owes him a small amount, let's say £50. And Sid says to Nick, "I want that £50, man, because you owed me that for a while." And Nick says he can't pay, and he begs. But Sid says, "No, I'm not taking any notice of you. I'm going to have you thrown into prison until you can pay. You with me so far?" And of course, the boss, the king, hears about this and sends for Sid and says, "Hang on now. I forgave you that massive amount. I cancelled that huge debt. And yet, you refuse to cancel a very small debt that Nick owed you. Therefore, I'm throwing you into prison." And it goes further, actually, the text, and says, "You go to prison and you'll be tortured." And then the punchline comes. Remember, the parable normally just teaches one simple thing, and yet Jesus delivers the punchline. "This is how your heavenly Father will treat each of you unless," what's coming next, "unless you forgive each other from your heart." Unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Now, did you hear that? The Lord is warning there, isn't he? It's very serious. He's warning. If you're not going to forgive your brother, you're in trouble. That's what the Lord is clearly saying there. If you don't forgive your brother, you're in trouble with Almighty God. Got it? Crystal clear? But before we rush off then and send letters and emails to everybody who's ever been cruel to us, telling them that they've forgiven, before we spray a blanket of forgiveness everywhere, there's another scripture passage that's very, very important. As I said, scripture interprets scripture. Scripture, we have to balance one text against another. And that's Luke 17, where Jesus, again, is teaching something very, very simple. If your brother sins against you, don't worry about it. Chill out. He doesn't say that. If your brother sins against you, just forgive him anyway, right there and then. Doesn't say that either. So what does Jesus teach in Luke 17? He says, if your brother sins against you, even if he's done it before, and even if it's so serious it really hurts you, if he repents, forgive him. Now we get in the fuller picture, I hope, anyway. So we return to our original text in Ephesians 4:32. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now that's much clearer. How did the Lord forgive me? Totally, but on the basis of my repentance. On the basis of my repentance. Remember I think it was the Matthew 18 one, was there, forgive your brother from your heart. Well, we realize in Ephesians 4, when Rachel read to us earlier, it talks about get rid of all malice now and all bitterness and all rage. In other words, you cannot bear a grudge, even if you're not going to forgive, and we look at that in a minute. You can't bear a grudge. You must not bear a grudge. There must be no bitterness there. But you might not be able to forgive them either for legitimate biblical reasons. I'm to forgive from my heart. Not just say I forgive, but store it up for one day when I might need to use it against them. No. I'm to forgive from my heart, but as Christ forgave me. Meaning, if you repent, I'll forgive you, says the Lord. If you repent, I'll restore you. If they repent, I can forgive. In fact, I must forgive if they repent. Now, if they don't repent, I'm ready to forgive. I'm not going to bear a grudge. I'm ready to forgive, but I can't and I won't. In fact, I will withhold the terrific. It's a precious thing, forgiveness. I think it's a tremendous thing. I hope you do too. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound to save the wretch like me. Precious thing to be forgiven. If they don't repent, I withhold that precious gift of forgiveness until they do. Now, if they never do, then they're never forgiven. And I withhold that for the sake of their souls and for the sake of the glory of the Lord God Almighty. Now, do you see that? Forgiveness is a tremendous thing. My heart is filled with just... Was your heart filled at all? You know, there's something, if you're a Christian, every day, there's so much to thank God for. You're forgiven. You're always forgiven. Now, I know I've shared this before. There's a purpose to it. A very embarrassing, I think one of the most embarrassing scenes in the last 20 years. I was sitting in McDonald's and I was reading, of all things, the New Testament. I got a little New Testament I was reading, and the fella in the next table was a Christian, apparently, from West Wales, and shouted over how thrilled he was to see somebody reading the New Testament in public. And I said, oh, right, okay, thanks. And as I was reading it, a lady came over. I knew her. I knew she was a troubled soul. She came over, and even though she stood next to me, she shouted so that the people in the table there and there couldn't help but hear. And she shouted without any details that I was a disgrace and I, you know, shouldn't be in the ministry and I should know better and you really should be disgusted with yourself and so on. And I just said to her, you really need to go away. And she went, but within 2 minutes, she came back, but this time she didn't come anywhere near the tables. She stood 5 yards away and shouted so that anybody now in the vicinity, if they didn't hear last time, they could hear now. I forgive you, Alan, she shouted. Well, the thing is, if I was guilty of a serious sin, so serious that it demanded a public rebuke in McDonald's, if I was guilty of something, I hadn't repented of it. So she had no business now suddenly deciding 2 minutes later that I was now forgivable. Do you understand the logic behind it? See? You cannot forgive unless somebody repents. You cannot, but you mustn't bear a grudge. Now, I remember talking to a dear friend, a Christian friend, about this, and they said, well, if you don't forgive, you automatically bear a grudge. Well, the Bible says no. No, there must be no bitterness, no malice, no rage there now. There's no grudge bearing. But you're withholding forgiveness for their sake and for God's sake. Because if you tell somebody that they're forgiven and they're not, that's cruel, isn't it? It's the most cruel thing of all, surely, to tell somebody that they're forgiven when they're not forgiven. It's like, let's just think now of somebody who goes for a COVID test and they test positive, but the doctor or whoever it is gives them the result, says, you're fine. Well, that's cruel, isn't it? See, in the films or dramas, quite often I was watching one the other day, and they're in a Roman Catholic church, and there's somebody sitting there in the confessional box and confessing sins. And they're there for, I don't know, 3 or 4 minutes, and they confess some particular things. And then the priest says, Te absolvo, I absolve you, I forgive you. Your sins are forgiven, your sins are remitted. Go off and do 10 Hail Marys and 5 recitations of the Lord's Prayer, or whatever it is. And although there's very, very much to be critical of in the Roman Catholic system, we mustn't forget that the priest is not without biblical warranty in being able to say that they're forgiven. Because in John 20, the risen Christ, when he appears in the room with the disciples and he commissions them and sends them out, some people say it's the birth of the church, you can argue with that. Anyway, but as before Jesus sends them out, he tells them that they have a ministry of forgiveness and tells them, if you forgive somebody, they are forgiven, which means we can't tell somebody they're forgiven if they're not. Are you with me so far? I hope you are. If you forgive somebody, if you can forgive them, because biblically there are grounds for forgiveness, then you're guaranteeing them they're forgiven, which is a tremendous thing, isn't it? This is obviously the importance of taking forgiveness seriously. Not casual and sloppy. Not harsh and unforgiving and grudge-bearing, but ready in your heart to forgive if they repent. But you're ready in your heart to forgive even if they don't repent, but you can't actually give them that terrific blessing of forgiveness. See, to be forgiven is a tremendous thing. It is a tremendous thing to be forgiven. Here's Jordan, who comes along, unisex name, okay? Jordan comes along, having heard much or very little of God, either way, doesn't matter. But if Jordan turns and trusts the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, in other words, repents and believes, turns and trusts, we can guarantee Jordan they're forgiven. We can, if they have. We can say, if you have, you know, when a couple of teenagers over the years have said, I don't know, am I forgiven? All I can say is in John 6, if you come repentant and trusting him, he has received you. You are forgiven. We can guarantee it. These are not just words we're using. You know, Colossians 2, some of my favorite verses in Colossians 2, you know, he cancelled the written code that was against us. He took it away, nailing it to his own cross. And then he forgave us all our sins. I mean, I've sinned since I became a Christian so much, but I've forgiven all my sins. I listened to a sermon day before yesterday on my MP3 when I was in the garden on Isaiah chapter 61. He's clothed us with garments of salvation. It was a great sermon, but it's a tremendous text, you know. It's a tremendous truth. He's clothed me. You see me now in a new jumper and a new shirt and new socks. Christmas, okay? But he sees me clothed in garments of salvation. He sees me forgiven. You can't see it, but he can. You know, when I was listening to that sermon in the garden, I was just praising God. Just thought, this is just tremendous. This has happened to me. Has it happened to you? You know, there's one scene, there's a couple of scenes in Schindler's List that I've never forgotten, but one of them is that the whole thing is in black and white. Spielberg shoots the whole thing in black and white, except for one scene where there's a little girl, I think, and you can see her running through the crowd, hundreds of people all in black and white, but she's in red. I was just thinking of it yesterday. You know, the Lord looks down on Wales, looks down on UK, he sees nobody very interested. Lots of people casual, offended by the thought of God. He sees a whole mass of people who couldn't really care less about God, and then a few passionate atheists. He sees most people are not really interested, and yet, to him, I stand out to the black and white scene. He sees me in red, because from his point of view, I stand out because I'm forgiven. I am forgiven my sins, even though I am a pain in the neck, and as big a pain in the neck as anybody else who's ever lived. I am clothed in different clothes. I'm forgiven, and I stand out. It's a tremendous gospel, you know. He's a wonderful Saviour. If you are forgiven, praise him. Praise the name of Jesus. And if you are forgiven, make sure you are ready to forgive. And if they repent, you could have the thrill of assuring people they are now forgiven their sins. May the Lord grant these things for his own name's sake. Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing, shall we?